Matthew 18, beginning of verse 23, will be our scripture reading this morning. Matthew 18, beginning of verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him that debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses.
Good morning, everyone. Let me invite you, please, to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John, while you are finding that chapter 1 of 1 John, I would like to add my welcome to that which you've already received. We do have a few visitors with us today, and we're happy about that. Hope you'll come back and be with us as often as you can. We are delighted always to have any kind of way. 1 John chapter 1, we'll read starting in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. We live in a sinful world. Sin is all around us. Each one of us commits sin, perhaps more often than we would like to acknowledge. We sin against God. We sin against each other. So we need forgiveness from God, and we are not unique. Everyone needs forgiveness from God because all have sinned. But maybe we've been in situations where someone sinned against us, and we found it to be difficult to extend forgiveness to them. I'm sure that we understand that forgiving is sometimes easier said than done, especially if the sin was against us and really hurt us, or it was against someone that we love and they were really hurt by it. Also, the truth is sometimes it takes courage to forgive, because when we forgive, it puts us in a situation where we could be hurt again. And sometimes that requires courage. And yet, forgiving must be done, and it must be done in the very same manner that God has done it for us. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 31 and 32, Ephesians 4, verse 31, he says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then almost as though this is in opposition to what they're putting away, says verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. He says something similar to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, Paul writes these words, Colossians 3 verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This is the command that he's given us, to forgive one another in the same way that he has forgiven us. Many, many times in our lives, we are expected to answer that call to forgive. So this morning, what I'd like for us to consider are some of the things that relate to forgiveness. I'd like for us to think about things like, how do we react to the call to forgive? What is our initial desire when we need to forgive someone? How do we treat someone who needs forgiveness? How do we treat them after they've been forgiven? What makes it so difficult sometimes for us to do what God has commanded in this area? Those are some of the things we might think about as we go through some of the scriptures this morning. Let's start by looking at some examples of how God has forgiven. And these are pretty familiar examples. We'll start with David. David the king. In 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we're probably familiar with the account of David's sin in relation to Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. We're not going to go into detail about what happened, but I do want us to remember that David's sins were terrible. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He committed fornication with her. Afterwards, he tried to trick Uriah, her husband, into having relations with her, so that when it was discovered that Bathsheba was with child, which she was, everyone, including Uriah himself, would think that Uriah was the father. And when that failed, David had Uriah killed. In this one incident, he committed several terrible sins, and he was confronted by Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and David confessed his sin. I believe that Psalm 51 shows us that David truly felt horrible about what he had done. He had true contrition, true sorrow, true repentance. But in the lesson this morning, the one thing I want us to see in this, the one really important thing I want us to see, is that God forgave. He forgave David. His sins were terrible. They caused God's own name to be blasphemed. But God forgave. Then there is the example of those who were crucifying Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 34, in the first part of verse 34 of Luke 23, I'm sure that we can recall that when our Lord was being crucified, he makes this statement while on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In that statement, nor in any of the other statements that Jesus made on the cross, is there any hint of revenge, of retribution, of the idea of, well, they're going to get theirs? There's no holding back here on the part of the Lord Jesus. He says, Father, forgive them this act of savagery. And which of us has not looked upon those words with amazement? Now, we understand that there were conditions that would have to be met in order for these individuals to obtain forgiveness, to actually obtain it. But again, I don't want us to think about that right now. What I want us to understand and see here is the spirit of forgiveness that was in Jesus. Jesus wants to forgive these people. He wants his Father to forgive them. That is his desire. He wants them to be forgiven. The Apostle Paul. I suppose any listing of examples of forgiveness from God almost would have to include that of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul near the top of that list. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll read verses 12 through 15 here. 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. When Paul was Saul of Tarsus, he opposed God's will. He opposed God's people. He went into the homes of people and he dragged them out of their house because they were Christians. He carried them to prison and he cast his vote against them whenever they were being put to death. He says of himself that he was a blasphemer, that he was a persecutor, that he was violent. And he calls himself the foremost of sinners. But Paul wasn't struck dead while all this was going on. He wasn't covered with boils because of his sin and his blasphemy. God forgave Paul. It's what he wants to do. God wants to forgive. And in addition to those examples, and there are many others, we also have the words of Jesus. We have the teaching of Jesus on forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6 verse 14, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." These verses show us how very important it is that we forgive. Our own forgiveness hinges upon it. Not sure how often we think about that, but we should. But it is what the Lord Jesus wants. He wants people to be forgiven. In Matthew chapter 18, a couple of chapters over, Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, Jesus gives this teaching. He says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Now what these verses really show us, as much as anything, is just how much effort the Lord expects us to go to try and bring someone back who has committed a sin, to bring them back to repentance, so that they can be forgiven. Go and talk to your brother, he says. And if he doesn't listen to you, well, then just write him off. That's not what he says. If he doesn't listen to you, then you take two more with you and you talk to him again. If he doesn't listen to them, then you can write him. No, he doesn't say that either. Then he says, bring it before the church so the whole church can talk to him. If he won't listen to the church, well, then you can write him off. Well, no, that's not what he says either. What he says, yes, is let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. But even in that, the purpose of it is not to write the brother off as lost. It is to get him to see the seriousness of his sin so that he might repent of it, so that he might be forgiven. All of this is done so that we might get our brother to a point where forgiveness can be extended. And sometimes it takes a lot of work, but that's what's expected. In this same chapter, in verses 21 through 22, Peter comes to the Lord Jesus. He says, "Lord, how often shall I, my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, we've probably, almost everybody here has probably heard sermons before where we talk about how magnanimous Peter surely thought he was being here. The going rate for forgiveness in those days in Palestine was three times. If you forgave someone three times, that was really going the extra mile as far as they were concerned. And what Peter does here is he doubles that. He adds one more for good measure. I suspect that he was astonished at what Jesus told him. No, not seven times. Up to 70 times seven. In other words, Peter, forgiveness should be unlimited. And then there's verses 23 through 35, which were read for us about the slave who owed money and was forgiven this huge, massive debt. It's important for us to understand that the debt that that first slave owed, that that debt was so large he would never, ever have been able to repay it. If he had gotten money every time he took a breath, he would have never gotten enough money to repay that debt. I guess it would depend how much he got with every breath, but he would never have been able to repay that debt. And all that does is it serves to magnify the pettiness of this person who refused to forgive someone who owed him what was really a trifling sum. And of course, at least one of the objectives of this story is to show that we must forgive no matter how great the sin, because we have been forgiven much. We have been forgiven so much. And if we refuse to forgive, then our master won't forgive us. In Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." This has always been an intriguing passage to me, even from the first time I ever read it. I suspect that there are others here who feel the same way about it, because I will have to confess, if someone sinned against me several times a day, somewhere around the third or fourth time, I'm going to start questioning whether he really repented the first time. This seems like an incredible thing to me, but this is what the Lord teaches. And many have said that it is no wonder then that in the next verse the apostles cry out, "Lord, increase our faith." It takes faith to do something like that. Looking at the examples of forgiveness that God has extended, and looking at the teaching of Jesus about forgiveness, it should be easy for us to see that we have an obligation to forgive. It is expected of us that we will forgive. We are to have an attitude of wanting to forgive, longing to forgive, and an attitude where we try to seek repentance on the part of those who sinned so that that forgiveness can be extended. We are to look for and try to create opportunities to forgive. That's what we're supposed to do. Instead of looking for loopholes, "Well, I don't have to forgive this person because of this, or maybe it's because of this." Instead of that, we look for reasons to forgive, for ways to forgive. We can understand these principles. And we can see and understand that this is what God wants us to do. So why is it challenging sometimes for us to do what God wants us to do in forgiving others? I want to suggest that there are certain barriers that we have to overcome in order to forgive as we should. And this will be the practical part of the lesson. I think this will only be of real value to us if we're honest with ourselves. But surely one of those barriers that sometimes gets in our way, that makes it harder for us to forgive, is our sense of justice. I would submit that sometimes when someone has sinned and then they have expressed repentance, we may be slow to forgive because we feel like there needs to be some kind of punishment. I mean, a transgression has taken place here, and there should be some kind of punishment, some kind of consequence for the one who sinned. And especially maybe if they've sinned against us, or if they've sinned against someone that we care about. And I think the reason that we feel that way is because we fear that if we forgive too quickly, that person is just, they're getting away with something. They're just getting away with something. And the thought that they're getting away with something just doesn't seem right. And I guess I've got two thoughts I'd like to share about that. One is in Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Romans 12, verse 17, where Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That verse 19, never take your own revenge. Even if someone is getting away with something, we are not in the vengeance business. That's not what we're about. That's God's business. It's not ours. And the second thought about that is, you know, the truth is, everyone who is forgiven is getting away with something. That's what grace is. Grace is not getting what we deserve. When God forgives us, we don't get what we deserve. We are getting away with it, whatever the it is. And we really need to appreciate that truth. And don't, please don't get me wrong. The feeling that someone needs to pay for their sins is not a bad feeling in and of itself. It is a reflection of our understanding that there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. And that's not a bad thing. That kind of compass is not a bad thing to have. But Jesus paid the price for our sins. If a person sins and then repents, someone does pay for that sin. The Lord Jesus paid for that sin. And if a person sins and will not repent, then the Lord will see to it that they will pay for that sin. We're not in charge of either of those outcomes. What the Lord says to us is forgive, just as He has forgiven us. The second fear, the second thing that might be a barrier to forgiving is somewhat akin to the first. Sometimes I suspect that we're a little concerned that if we forgive someone, people may think that we are supporting them in that sin that they committed. It just doesn't look right. Think about David's sin, though. God did allow him to keep Bathsheba, although the child did die. But do we honestly think that David ever had the thought that since God forgave him, that meant God condoned his sin? After God forgave him, do we really think David ever thought for any moment, well, maybe it wasn't that bad a thing? We know better than that. It was a horrible thing, and David never, ever lost sight of that. I'm confident of that. Saul of Tarsus, as near as what the Bible tells us, was the most prolific apostle. He wrote more books of the Bible than anybody else. Clearly, he was greatly blessed by God. You think Paul ever saw that as some kind of sign that God maybe even approved of what he had done or didn't see that what he had done was really that bad? Well, we know that's not true because Paul pretty much talks about it not being true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want us to read verses 6 through 9. Starting in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 2, sufficient, Paul says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. In the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, he mentions a situation in chapter 5 where there was a person in sin, and the congregation had not really done much of anything about trying to get this man to come to repentance. And after he wrote them and kind of chastised them about that, apparently they decided to do something. In fact, perhaps they went a little overboard in what they did. Well, notice what it is that Paul says they were to do in these verses that we just read. In verse 7, they were to forgive this man. Apparently, this man had come to some kind of repentance, and they were still not forgiving him because I guess they thought Paul wanted them to be severe with him. But not only were they to forgive him, in verse 7, it also says they were to comfort him. Verse 8 says they were to reaffirm their love for him. And do we really think that Paul himself is worried about how this man's going to think to himself, wow, look how they're treating me now. Now they've forgiven me, they're comforting me, they clearly love me. Maybe what I did wasn't so bad? No, of course not. In fact, it appears very interesting what Paul says in verse 9 there. He appears to have some understanding that to forgive and comfort and love this man might be difficult for some of them. He refers to this as a test for them. We need to understand our place in this. He expects us to forgive. He does not expect us to read minds or to read motives or to read hearts. We don't have that ability. If someone asks me to forgive them and they don't really mean it, they're just trying to avoid punishment, it's not my job to weasel that out of them or figure out what their hidden agenda is. It's my job to forgive them. And none of this is intended to say for a moment that repentance isn't necessary for forgiveness. It certainly is. Repentance should be expected. But Jesus does say that I'm to forgive a man who sins against me 7 times in a day if after each sin he turns and says, I repent. What kind of fruits of repentance am I going to see in that short a period of time? In fact, I believe that in the absence of a compelling reason to believe otherwise, I should be willing to accept someone's statement saying that they repent as fruits of repentance. We need to be willing to forgive. We need to be wanting to forgive. And a third thing that kind of sometimes is challenging for us with regard to that is our own short-sightedness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, after listing numerous things that contribute to the ability of Christians to become partakers of the divine nature, Peter says in verse 9 of 2 Peter 1, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Is it easy for us to remember how much we have been forgiven? We've all sinned against God. We've all sinned against other people. And if our hearts were right, we sought forgiveness of those sins. We wanted the past forgotten. We wanted a fresh start. I don't know that there's no one here who hasn't been in that situation. If our repentance was genuine, then God forgave. How then in good conscience can we possibly fail to forgive someone who is repentant? Whatever it is that they did, it may have been absolutely horrendous, terrible, horrible to think about. But if they turn from that and say, I repent, I want to make things right, I want to be so that never happens again, I don't want to be involved in that anymore, how can we not forgive? We need to think about ourselves and how much we've been forgiven. We need to be a forgiving people because we serve a forgiving God. Go ahead and get your songbooks if you would, please. With regard to forgiveness, the most important forgiveness we can obtain is that from God Himself. The God who sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Who on that very cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So many people in this world who don't know what they're doing. And they sin. And they need forgiveness. And maybe there's someone here this morning who needs forgiveness. What the Lord says is that we must believe in Him. We must believe that He is the Son of God. We must believe that He died for our sins. And we have to be willing to submit to Him as our Lord. We must turn away from sin. That's one thing He says we must do. We must repent. And in order to be a child of God, to be a part of the kingdom that he ushered in, we have to submit to His will by being baptized to have our sins washed away. From that point forward, we try to live a life as best as we can in accordance with what His Word teaches us. We try to grow in this Word. We let this Word transform us. No one does this perfectly. But we make it our work. We make it our purpose in life. Each day to try to learn a little more, to be a little better, to be a little more what God would have us to be. But it begins with that act of obedience, coming to Him, being baptized, having our sins forgiven of us, and then trying to grow from that point. If there's someone here this morning who needs to do that, then we would be happy to help you. Maybe there's someone here who has some sin in their life of which they know that they are not forgiven, not yet. And maybe there's some need that we can help you with so that you might be able to be forgiven of that sin. If we can help you with that, we'd be happy to do that too. We're going to stand, we're going to sing the song that Steve's going to lead us in. And if we can help someone, why don't you come while we do that?